Let's begin once again our study of the Old Testament, looking at Old Testament survey, and looking here at our 27th lecture in Lamentations. Lamentations. This is the book that is the last of what is called in the Hebrew Bible the five rolls, or the Megaloth in the Hebrew canon. The name of the book in Hebrew is, or simply means, Ah, Woe. Woe. And it starts with the word for woe. Oh, woe. And the entire book, the five short chapters, are a poem of woe. You say, well, that's a pretty negative sort of thing, a pretty upsetting thing. And grief and woe is not the sort of thing you want to read on a fine sunny day. But woe and grief, when faced correctly, can teach us a great deal. And this is the great strength of Jeremiah as he writes Lamentations. It was read in the month of Av in Hebrews, in the Hebrew calendar, should I say, which seems to be July or August. And it was read on the anniversary of the destruction of the temple. It's interesting that both the first and the second temple were destroyed on the same day, 500 or 600 odd years apart. The first temple was destroyed in 586, the second BC, the second temple destroyed in 70 AD. But both temples were destroyed on the same day. And this little book is read still today in the synagogue once a year on the date of the anniversary of the destruction of the temple. And it records the emotions, the feelings, the thoughts of Jeremiah as he saw the destruction of the city and everything went with it. It has the form in Hebrew of a poem. It's an elegy, we would say in English. It's a poem of grief. In fact, really, it's five poems. The first four are what you call acrostic poems. They are poems where each verse starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then the fifth chapter, so the first four are acrostic. They have one verse for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then the fifth is a non-acrostic prayer. It's just a prayer. It doesn't have a rhyme or anything else. And we look in English for rhyme and rhythm, but in Hebrew, as I've mentioned before, Hebrew poetry works on a different system, and it works on the sound of the line as it's read aloud, and it works on the thought association. It was a far more thinking type of poetry than English poetry tends to be. And the meter of the poem is a particular Hebrew meter, which is called a limping meter. The verse goes on, da 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 da. Okay, now I won't read it in Hebrew because it wouldn't make much sense to you. And I'm a bit out of practice and I don't think my eyes would stand it tonight. But it's a line which each line drops away. Each line, as it were, ends in a sigh. The very word is chosen to die away at the end. So instead of being a word that goes up, it's a word that goes down. So even as you read this poem aloud, and as it's read in the synagogue, it's a poem which carries you on into depression. It depresses you as you read it. And it should. And some people say, oh, that's not a good thing to do. Well, it is, when you realize the purpose of it. So this book is a very formal book. It's very stylized. The form is very tight. You can't write a poem where every line begins with a different letter, all in order, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. If you try to work a poem in English that way, and you will find it difficult. So this is a very, very thoughtfully produced poem, produced under the four poems and a prayer, produced under the guidance of the Spirit with a very tight organization. And you've got to look at it and study it very carefully. Once again, the literal translation in the King James doesn't indicate the poetic nature. Some of the more modern translations do try to capture it, but you can't really get the full picture here in English at all. The language difference is vast at this point. Lamentations is the wailing wall of the Bible. In fact, even today, this is the book that would be read in front of the wailing wall. And this is the place for its recital, where a Jew stands before the last wall, the last remnant of that once great temple, all the rest destroyed, and he can there read this. In fact, if you ever get the opportunity to go to Jerusalem, when you stand or sit before the Wailing Wall, and you'll probably be standing, and you've got your Bible in your hand, it should fall open to Lamentations. And that is the passage you should read when you look at that wall. Because that wall saw the things that Jeremiah is speaking of. In 70 AD, the horrors that Jeremiah had endured over 600 years before happened again. So if you want to get close to the heart of Lamentations, that wailing wall gives you a very physical picture of it. It's a very sensitive book. It's a passionate book, and it's passionate because it is under such tight control. Those of you who have had the pleasure of studying literature will understand what I mean here, that some of the tightest poetry, some of the poetry which is organized in the tightest and most difficult style, can have the greatest power. And this is what this book is like. It's like a coiled spring. It's very ordered and organized, but there is tremendous power here. Power under control. It's almost as if Jeremiah is holding himself under control by the very form he's chosen this to be written in. It's something that will sensitize you to grief and to passion. And I mean passion not in the sense of love, but in real depth of feeling. And Jeremiah has a reason for his passion. Because this poem is about the people who have died. Jeremiah is writing this poem as he looks over the rubble that was once his home. As he looks over the absolute desolation that was the great city of Jerusalem. And buried in the rubble, charred and burned in the rubble, are the bodies of over 100,000 men, women and children who were killed. The several thousand, 80 or 90,000 survivors have been marched off into captivity. And that we saw in an earlier section. Psalm 118 gives you the song. So here we have the grief of Jeremiah. The passionate grief. And it is always a cause of pain for any minister when the people he has taught ignore what he has said and fall into great difficulty and judgment. A pastor must feel pain when the lost die and go to hell. If you've witnessed to someone and you see them die unsaved, you will not find it easy to sit in their funeral. If you do, there's something wrong with you. You will not find it easy to watch a believer die the sin unto death because they have rejected God's word and have turned their back on the teaching of the word that you faithfully taught. If you don't feel pain in your soul for the unbeliever who goes to hell, if you don't feel pain in your soul for a believer who is under judgment because of their disobedience, you are not fit to be a minister. And that's the bottom line, really, for the ministry. Jeremiah broke his heart for these people. They ignored him, they abused him. As we saw, they threw him in jail. And I described the horror that he went through. But he loved them, and he never stopped loving them because they were his people. And when you look around and see evil in your society, when you see unbelievers rejecting the word, as a minister, you will be hurt. And you must be hurt. Or else, as I say, there is something wrong. Now, Christian workers in most seminaries today have this sort of thing trained out of them or knocked out of them. Very few seminarians study Lamentations. But that's why I'm wanting us to look at it, and I want you not to overlook it. When you're studying God's Word in your Bible readings, it's an easy book to forget. There's nothing in here, it's just a lot of woes. But this is God's sensitivity program. This is one of the books. This is a 5-chapter exercise to sensitize you to the lost, to show you what happens when people reject God and His Word. And if you don't have pain in your soul, as Jeremiah had it, regarding the lost and the foolish believer as well, you have no right to preach the gospel. Dr. Dale of Birmingham, who was a great Bible teacher and leader last century, spoke of D.L. Moody, the great evangelist last century, and he said, "Moody is the only man I know who has a right to speak of hell because he has tears in his voice." Do you understand what he's saying? Dale said that Moody had a right to speak of hell. Someone said, "Oh, I don't like Moody because he speaks too much of hell." And Dale said, "Oh, no. Dwight L. Moody has qualifications, if you like, to speak about hell because he speaks about hell with tears." He doesn't say to sinners, "You're going to hell, ha ha." He doesn't preach hellfire and brimstone and look down his nose at those sinners. He talks about hell as the flip side of the gospel, as we have been. And he talks about hell with tears in his voice. He is concerned for those who are going there, that they might see they don't have to go. This is one of the things that made George Whitfield, one of the founders of Methodism, so powerful as a preacher. And that when Whitfield was preaching to people, he had a way of saying, "Oh, that you might know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that you might escape the fires of hell." And that "oh" of George Whitfield was famous throughout England. People would come to hear him say, "Oh." Why? Because they knew he meant it. They knew he was concerned for souls. And that's the thing which is lacking in so much preaching. Oh, it's good preaching, it's good teaching sometimes. But there's no concern for souls in the person who's teaching. And this is something that Lamentations provides. It shows you what happens when people reject the word. And as a teacher of God's word, it should encourage you to go out and teach more that people might be saved. Dr. Jensen provides a very good introduction in chapter 22 of his book, page 351. And he gives you a very good picture there of how Lamentations fits in to the Bible context. With that little diagram on page 351, the book of Jeremiah, a warning of what's going to happen, the fall of Jerusalem. The book of Lamentations, mourning for what happened. So you have warning and mourning. The same thing. As I pointed out last week, the book of Jeremiah moves right up to its climax. Its climax is the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. The book of Lamentations looks back to that destruction, is written looking at the destruction, and mourns the result of the preaching of the book of Jeremiah. Now you see, Jeremiah was the one man who could say to these people, "I told you so." Because he had told them so. He had warned them, he had preached, he had cried that they might hear him, and they didn't. But Jeremiah doesn't say, "I told you so," because he loved them. On page 355, there's a very good point here under application. In these days of personal, national, and international crisis and disaster, the message of this book is a challenge to repent of sins personal, national, and international, and to commit ourselves afresh to God's steadfast love. Though this love is ever present and outgoing, a holy and just God must surely judge unrepentant sinners. And you see, this is the thing that Lamentations reminds us of. That God's love, while it has, as it were, no limit, because the Lord set no limit on what Christ did on the cross, he died for the sins of all. And so the love of God is portrayed and proclaimed before us by what Christ did on the cross. But the very cross itself shows that sin must be judged. And as the scripture says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If God went that far for us, to ignore him is to put ourselves in deep and grave peril. And the book of Lamentations shows what happens to a nation that persistently and consistently ignored God and refused to repent. Now let's just turn to chapter 3 of Lamentations and just have a look at one of these poems and just see the various stanzas of the poem, see how it ties together. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. That's bitterness and hardship. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about, that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins, into my heart, into my kidneys, into my lungs. The reins are really the kidneys, right into the essence of the man. I was in derision, I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness, he hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. You say, boy, is this man talking about God? Is this Jeremiah, the great prophet? Yes, it is. The Lord put Jeremiah through the mill to show him what sin does. Jeremiah suffered. Jeremiah felt the suffering of God. Jeremiah felt the results of the spiritual decline of the people in his own body. Jeremiah in his own body felt the hurt. Jeremiah in his own body, as it were, suffered for his people. And he became depressed, and he had a reason to be. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. He really became depressed, but he's not out of fellowship. You see, there are some things that if you're not depressed about them, you're not spiritual. There are some things that God says you should be depressed about. Sin should upset you. Evil should upset you. The innocent suffering should pain you. When you look about and see what sin has done to men and women, when you see what sin does to little children, you should be pained in your soul. Because God is. And if you are in union with Christ, you will have, as it were, the emotions of the Lord. And Jesus wept. He cried. He gathered little children unto him with tenderness. You see, sometimes we say we ignore the emotion here. Now, we can get carried away with our emotions, as I've pointed out, but it's important not to deny the emotion. The emotion is the appreciator of the soul. And if you see what sin does, and if it doesn't affect you, there's something wrong. The Spirit is not having His way with you. Evil is awful. And what it does to men and women and little children is awful. And as pastors, as teachers, we must feel it. And this is where Jeremiah felt it. And felt it deeply. But he didn't stay depressed. Look on. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Jeremiah remembers how he felt. And he says, now I've got hope. Why? Because I can see the purpose. He's not spelling it out, obviously, but he's just thinking, Lord, I went through all that, and I can see why. I can see your purpose and your plan. I can see that you have given me a glimpse of what you feel about this. And this is important. See, he has comfort with doctrine in his soul. He remembers. And he goes on, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Jeremiah looks around and he says, well, it's God's grace that there is someone left. There were 80 or 90,000 people left alive. Over half of the nation had been destroyed and killed. But as Jeremiah looks out, he says, oh Lord, thank you. Everyone deserved to die. Every one of these people deserved to be wiped out. But Lord, in your mercy, you have saved some. And that's a wonderful verse. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not all consumed. We deserve to be, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, how often have you seen that verse put up on a house were given out to children at Sunday school. Great is thy faithfulness. There's that wonderful hymn, Great is thy faithfulness. I'm starting to sing it in my mind as I say it. Great is thy faithfulness. When did Jeremiah say that? Remember? He said that as he looked at a city that had been flattened, as he looked at the rubble under which over 100,000 people were dead. And he looked at that and he said, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning." And as he looked out at the unmarked graves of 100,000 people who had been his congregation, he says to God, "Great is thy faithfulness." Now, my friends, that is faith. That's faith. That is faith that has been tested by fire. He went through, as it were, the valley of the shadow of death. And he comes out the other side, a broken man, but praising God. "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." Therefore will I have confidence in him. You see how strong this man's faith is. "The Lord is my portion. So I've lost everything, my family, my goods. Everyone is dead or everything is destroyed. I've got nothing." This man was sitting on a hill with one set of clothes which he had on, and that was it. His nation was destroyed totally. And what does he say? "Woe is me?" No. He says, "The Lord is my portion. I will hope in him. My confidence is in God. Not in my family, not in wealth, not in anything. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Once again, remember when he says this. See, so many Christians go through this and they take a verse out very flippantly and they quote it in some nice little situation that they are in. This man wasn't in a nice situation. He was in the worst possible situation when he said this. Don't get flippant with God's word. We love quoting little verses as platitudes. And this chapter is full of verses that people take out and use as a platitude. They put it above their dinner table. And as they tuck in to, you know, a five-course meal at Christmas time, they say, "Great is thy faithfulness, Lord," and "Amen," and everyone says "Amen" with their knife and fork. This man was sitting on the ashes of his nation when he said this. And he meant it. And that's faith. Quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. I'm waiting for the Lord's deliverance. The Lord has destroyed this nation. The Lord will lift it up. That's what Jeremiah is saying. I know God will deliver. His mercy and faithfulness has been shown. The nation deserved to be destroyed completely, but it wasn't. A remnant has been preserved, and God is going to raise these people up. Jeremiah is not going to live to see it, but he has faith and he knows it's going to happen. Where are we? Hebrews chapter 11. A hero of faith. You see, this is what God wants. Not some flaky Christian who praises the Lord when they're well off and everything's going well and they're happy, but someone who, when everything is against them, can say what Jeremiah says here. God is not interested in people who can praise him in prosperity. Anyone can do that. The prophets of Baal could do that. God is interested in the believer who trusts him under pressure. Verse 27, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." This is something some people say, well, it's, and in fact Barry said this to me earlier this year. We were looking at the sicknesses I've been through, and Barry said, it's always good to go through what you're going through early in your ministry. Well, that's where the verse comes from that backs him up. You see, Barry said, it's good for you to suffer when you're young. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Okay, you start having problems. Some of you have had real difficulties hanging in this course. You're still here. Praise the Lord for that. You're going through pressure. You've had things go wrong in family, in home, at work. But you're still here. You hang in here. You claim this verse. This is for you. You're in difficulty. This is for you. If the Lord is putting you under pressure while you're young, give him thanks. Because he only puts people under pressure when he's got something for them to do. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. You see Jeremiah's faith. He can see that the nation is cast off. He can see people suffering. He can see people getting slapped. Verse 30. See, this is describing something that's happening. What happened when these people were captured? What did they do to the people who were captives? The rough Babylonian soldiers picked them up by the scruff of the neck. And they slapped them. Much as you see a Japanese war movie, the Japanese with their swords and bayonets are slapping the prisoners. That's what happened. That's what Jeremiah is witnessing. Big, brutal soldiers slapping these now unarmed prisoners. And Jeremiah watches some of these Jewish prisoners, and he sees someone get slapped. And not get angry, but just stand up quietly. And Jeremiah says, oh, praise God, that man has learned. That man has learned now to be patient and to trust God. And that's what God had to do to his people. He had to put them through 70 years of slavery to remind them to trust him again. As they had been reminded in Egypt and led out by Moses when they had learned the lesson, and as we've seen in Exodus, they hadn't learned a lot, but they learned enough to get out. The faith of Moses got them out. Well, here they're going to have to learn the lesson of faith. And Jeremiah says, God will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. There's hope with God because God is love and mercy and grace. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of the man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. God isn't in this as a sadist. And when you see a nation destroyed, whether it's by an atomic bomb or by an army or by an earthquake or by a fire or a tidal wave, when you see total destruction, it's very easy for some sarcastic person to come along and say, God's a sadist. God obviously enjoys suffering. And Jeremiah, who has suffered, looks around and says, oh no. God does not willingly afflict his people. If he has afflicted us, it's for a reason. It's always interesting, you know, I've found in my experience, those people who have suffered don't tend to abuse God. The people who say, oh, God's a sadist, are people who look at others suffering but haven't suffered themselves. They're theorists. But here's a man who's a realist. Here's a man who has suffered. Who has suffered terribly within himself. And now he looks at his nation that's suffering, and Jeremiah says, God's not a sadist. God doesn't enjoy doing this. He has had to do it. But the multitude of his mercies are there. The tap of his blessing is there. Turn it on by your obedience to his word, as you turned on his judgment by your disobedience. You see, that's the issue that comes through in Lamentations. We have suffered because of our disobedience. Now, God hasn't changed. The same holy, righteous God loves you still. Turn on the tap of his love by obedience. As you have felt the pain of his discipline because of your disobedience, so turn. What do we say about turn? Be converted. Change your thinking. Change your mind and repent. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? God is behind it. Jeremiah says, don't believe someone who says, oh, God didn't want this to happen. God has let this happen for a reason. Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Verse 40. Repentance is the answer. God wants to give good, but he's had to give you evil. He wanted to bless you, but he had to judge you. The problem's not with God, Jeremiah says. The problem is with you. Repent. Change your mind about God and your sin. And you'll find that God hasn't changed. But he's able now to give you grace and mercy and blessing as he before gave you judgment. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts with our hands unto God in the heavens. And that's prayer. Let us lift up our hands. That's prayer. You see, that's how they prayed. I'm showing you. See, that's the way they prayed in the Old Testament. Let us lift up our hands. What is he saying? He's saying, let us pray. That's what he's calling them to do, is confess their sin. That was how they prayed. Heads bowed, arms uplifted, or head and arms uplifted. Now, what do we use that sign for? Surrender, don't we? Okay? Someone wants to shoot you in battle, what do people do? Put their hands up. I surrender. That's where it came from, of course. Because when you hold your hands up in prayer in the ancient world, what are you saying to God? I surrender. I give up. I'm wrong. You're right. I confess. I put myself in your hands. I recognize that only you can save. Only you can deliver. Only you can sanctify and change me. Next few verses, we'll read a few more. This is wonderful stuff. You can see that, can't you? How important this is. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Verse 42. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain. Thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayers should not pass through. Thou hast made us as an offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare is come upon us, desolation and destruction. What's Jeremiah saying? He's saying, let's look, friends and neighbors, let's look. What has happened to us has happened to us because of our sin. We've already had Isaiah say, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. And that's what Jeremiah is saying here. God, as it were, covered himself with a cloud, and his prayers, our prayers, didn't pass through. What was the cloud? It was the grieving of the Spirit. We had grieved the Spirit. We had offended. We had quenched. Our evil, our sins had come between us and our God. And he had, as it were, hid his face from us. But the problem wasn't with God, the problem was with us. But note, once again, mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Verse 48. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission. He was a crying man. He just kept crying about this. Till the Lord took down. Till the Lord looked down, and behold from heaven, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Mine enemies chased me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over my head, and I said, I am cut off. That's how he felt, how depressed he got. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Remember I told you about him being thrown into the low dungeon? This tells you what happened there. This is his memory of what happened there while the city was being destroyed. Jeremiah was up to his ears in sewage. In fact, verse 54 tells us the sewage flowed over his head. That's how far he sank in. And he said, what did I do? I called out thy name, and you heard my voice. You drew near in the day that I called upon thee. You said, fear not. Remember where he is when he's getting this encouragement. He's in the worst possible position. The city of Jerusalem is falling to the enemy. The screams of people being chased through the streets, the screams of the woman, come to him as he sinks in sewage in the dungeon. And what is he saying? Lord, I'm in your hands. And the Lord is saying to him, fear not. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. Thou hast heard their reproaches, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. The lips of those that rose up against me and their device against me all the day. Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music. They dance to me. They abused me. They called me everything. Justice will be done. And what Jeremiah is recognizing at the end of this poem is that what is happening to this city is related to what they have done to him and to all the other prophets of God. And it's a reminder to us all that God does judge. Verse 64, render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the works of their hands. Give them sorrow of heart, thy curse unto them. Persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord. You say, oh, that's a nasty way to end. No, no, it's not. What Jeremiah is saying is, Lord, let the guilty perish. But how has he started off? By reminding us of God's mercy and God's love. And Jeremiah wants the innocent to be saved. Jeremiah is praying, Lord, save those who are innocent and deliver the guilty to the punishment that you have for them. And when you're under persecution, remember Jeremiah. He loved his people, but he also recognized that there comes a time when love stops and judgment begins. Because you can only spurn love for so long. And these people had ignored God and persecuted his people. Romans 12:19 and 1 Peter 5:7 apply here. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And that's what Jeremiah is doing here. As he lay in that dungeon, or as he stood in that dungeon, he put his case in the Lord's hands. He put all the people who had done awful things to him in the Lord's hands and said, Lord, you judge them. You deal with them, you destroy them. You deal with them in your justice. I leave my case in your hands." And this man had suffered more than probably any other man other than the Lord on this earth. And he didn't get involved in vengeance himself. What he says here is not raving and screaming for their death and anything else. It's just saying, "Lord, you judge them. You deal with them. You destroy them. In anger, well, anger in our way would be sin, but this is not sin. This is in righteous indignation. In righteousness, God judges." One of the things that you've got to remember when you go through this passage is the situation that Jeremiah was in, and then learn from all the things that are here. Both his faith, his confidence, and his attitude to the justice of God. That finally, God's justice will be vindicated. That what God says, he will do. And that you are in his hands, and that if you are called to suffer like Jeremiah, so that nothing is left, there is something left, and that is your relationship with him. And that is where you lean, that is where you rest, that is where you take your stand. Let's close in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for Jeremiah. We give you thanks for the strength of that man. Lord, when we realize what he went through, when we see the pain and suffering he went through, but Lord, then when we see the even greater pain and suffering as he saw those who had abused him be abused, and Lord, his heart even bled for them. Finally, Lord, he recognized it was important that they be judged, but Lord, he kept cool and patient. He kept oriented to your love and your grace in the midst of judgment. Lord, help us, like Jeremiah, to trust you, to do what you would have us do, to keep our eyes on you, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Any questions on Lamentations? I can't give a good exegesis of this whole passage, of course, but any questions at the moment? Right, we move on then on Thursday to Ephesians and in Exodus, and you'll find once again they'll all tie together with what we've looked at tonight.